Our gospel text this morning is the beginning of the Advent season that reminds us that we are to be watching and waiting for the coming of God into our lives. This brings up a lot of angst. This reading draws a lot of attention to being nervous about things and being afraid of things, etc. But I think the message that Jesus has in this context is very different from that kind of thing. This from chapter 21 of Luke's gospel. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things happen, stand up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Be on your guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day may catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand yourself before the Son of Man. The Gospel of the Lord. The Jewish community, the Hebrew community of the Old Testament, had a very strong belief that God being separated from us and our place to work our way to God somehow, doing and earning a way into the presence of God was something that was everyday living for them. It not only characterized their lives, it characterized their everyday living in terms of the practices they had, the way they kept their homes, the way they cared for each other, the way they worshiped in the temple. All of it was controlled by this one great day when God would come again on the earth. In Daniel, the prophet Daniel, he creates for them an image of what that day will be like. In what is called eschatological writing, Daniel talks about and projects, perhaps, the image that people will expect when the coming of God takes place. And he talks about the Son of Man, a Son of Man, coming on the clouds of heaven and putting everything that is chaotic on the earth back into right order. For the Jews, that meant that Israel would become the center of the universe, and all the universe would revolve around it, because they alone held the understanding of who God truly was and is. Judaism forms the basis of our Christian thinking. Our Christian theology, based on Judaism, has the same kind of imagery, because remember, the people who were disciples of Jesus were Jews. Jesus himself was a Jew. He was not a Christian. And as a Jew, he had the same perspective on God with a few variations. And so it's easy to expect that this type of writing we have this morning, where all of chaos will take over the world, it'll be in nature, it'll be in the human person, there'll be chaos in the oceans and the seas, etc. All that kind of turmoil was essential to experiencing the presence of God. Jesus, however, took it a step further. When he taught it to his disciples, he put some qualifiers in there. And if you were listening, perhaps you heard them. The qualifiers he puts in place are things that say not so much about the end times. Because when you read this, you think of Armageddon, you think of, you know, when the second coming of God takes place, Jesus is going to come, and the whole world is going to suffer. If you take the book of Revelation, and many people who go to Revelation for a source for their theology, think and project that the end time will be a post-apocalyptic kind of horror show, and nobody is going to escape. But what will happen is, from the clouds will come the Son of Man, and a new heaven and a new earth will come to be, and those who do survive it will be a part of it. And of course, in Revelation, that means 144,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel or Judah. Doesn't say anything about us Christians, guys. We're not in there. It's only for 144,000 of each tribe, the 12 tribes of Judah. Interestingly, however, when you step away from that kind of interpretation and take it literally, and you look at it more metaphorically or figuratively, there's an awful lot to be said about this very simple truth. Is it not true that when anxiety hits us the most, that's when we are most open to the possibility of God in our lives? A serious diagnosis from a doctor, projecting some long-term situation that might be terminal. It brings us to a place where we are powerless, we have no control, we have no direction except to depend on this medical person. And the only thing we have left is hope. Hope that is born out of the depths of anxiety. When you have that much anxiety in your life, fortunately, we have an understanding, at least as Christian people, but even those who don't necessarily believe in God come to a place where they hang on to the possibility that this may pass, that this may mean something more. But not just that kind of anxiety. There's anxieties in our lives every day, are there not? Recently, traveling through the airports to get to Europe was extremely anxious. Anxiety up the wazoo. When we lost our passports or thought we lost our passports and ran back to the airplane that we had left before we could get on the next airplane, I sweat profusely for 2 hours afterwards. It was water running off of me for 2 hours. I could not calm down. That's anxiety. The anxiety you have maybe doing something that you have to face in the course of a day with which you're uncomfortable. The anxiety we have when we are put before people, perhaps that we don't like or we're not sure of or we don't know at all. Total strangers where we have to somehow be present and be nice and do all those things that are required by society. Anxiety about taking an exam. Anxiety about driving on the highway. Anxiety about making sure you've got everybody on your Christmas list covered. Anxiety about what you're going to make for supper. Anxiety about the condition of your home. Anxiety about your bank account or your financial picture. Or anxiety you get simply by watching television and seeing all the commercials about the things that can kill you and the medications that can kill you just as easily. We all face anxieties. In fact, we are so used to our anxieties that we don't even know we're anxious anymore. But there are side effects to anxiety, are there not? You stay awake at night. Do you stay awake at night wondering about what's going to happen? Do you wake up around 3 or 4 and can't go back to sleep? And have you ever noticed, I think this is true of everybody, if you happen to be in that place at 4 o'clock in the morning and you're not going to get up until about 6, those 2 hours are so filled with hell because nothing good is happening in there. Your mind is racing, you're doing all kinds of things, and the things that you cannot control, they're all there in your face. And of course you can't go back to sleep. Those are normal everyday things. But my point is this, and I think this is what Jesus is talking about by saying these things. When the chaos is around and you have nothing else to hang on to, hang on to your hope. How many times in the course of the gospel does Jesus say to someone, the centurion whose daughter is dying, The mother whose son has died already and now is bereft has no place and no place to go and no way of supporting herself. To various people on the journey of his way to Jerusalem, how many times does he say, "What is needed now is not fear. Fear is useless. What is needed now is faith." But faith can be confusing. Hope, however, hope is something that we all know very, very well. Because from the time we're little kids and we're approaching Christmas, we learn what hope is. We hope that Santa Claus is going to bring what we wanted. And as we get older, we hope we do well in school. We hope we do get the job. We hope that the house is finished. We hope that the waters don't break. We hope that the river doesn't rise. We hope the hurricane blows away. We hope there are no tornadoes. We hope we get there without an accident. We hope, 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 hope. Every day. And right there, whenever you find yourself in a place of hope, Jesus says, be on guard so your hearts are ready to receive what God has in store. Not a threat, but an invitation and an awareness. So many times we struggle to see where God is in our lives. Jesus is saying, when you get to that place, stop and look around, because that's where you're most likely going to find God. Not doing what you want God to do. Not being anything more than God. But I think of all the times I have hoped and hoped and hoped and never even thought about looking for God in that moment. You do find God when you go back to the doctor and the doctor gives you a report that whatever was bothering you is gone. That's an experience of God, when you can fall into the comfort place of hope. That is the root, I think, the bed of faith from which everything comes. And we have it in our lives every day. So as we journey through Advent, and if you choose to take one of those booklets from the back for your reading throughout the season, maybe you'll find that it really is easier to look at your life and see the desperate parts of those days, those hard parts, the difficult shadows and the darknesses, not as threats, not as the people of the Old Testament saw, because that's all they saw was good and awful. That was their whole life. Very little good, awful lot of awful. We find ourselves every day with an invitation at any moment to have God join us. God reveal God's self to us. In fact, gift us so we can gift the world we touch with what God has provided. Let us pray for that kind of sensitivity so that no anxiety never goes by without a glimpse of God and hope. It's just a thought. Amen.